I come to you this morning from San Jose, where we would say, what's going on, bro? From my church, from my city of origin in Philadelphia, where we say, how you doing? I prefer how you doing over what's up, bro. It just seems a little bit more me. And so in Philadelphia, when we say how you doing, you respond by saying how you doing. So look, can you just make me feel at home? I'm going to say it. Can you say it back to me? How you doing?
How you doing?
Oh, I'm doing great. Thanks. That was a little forced, but I feel better now. Now, seriously, it is an absolute, absolute joy and delight to be with you here at King of Grace this morning. I mean, every time I come to Haverhill, it's a heavenly experience. Not because of you, but because of the donuts. Heavenly donuts. We don't have those where I'm from. And so I tell Paul every time I'm here, I'm like, I gotta stop at Heavenly Donuts. So this morning I'm gonna preach to you full of the Holy Spirit and full of really good donuts that I have this morning from Heavenly Donuts. It's a joy to be with you for a number of reasons, and Paul can already mention this. It's a joy to be with you because, honestly, you are my family. Whether you sense it or feel it or not, you're my family. Why? Because we all follow Jesus. And because of Jesus, you're my family. You are my brothers and my sisters. And I was telling some leaders who were gathered last night, we had some fellowship last night, and I said to them, one of the reasons why I'm so grateful to be with you is because this is a foretaste of the future in the present. One day, because of Jesus, the entire family of God will be gathered in the new heavens and the new earth, and we will be together worshiping, fellowshipping, enjoying Jesus and one another forever. That's good news. And so moments like this are previews of that glorious, heavenly family reunion that we will get to participate in forever. So I'm glad to be here for that. I'm also glad to be with you because, honestly, your pastors are dear friends of mine. I love Paul, I love Toby, I love Mike, and their wives are dear friends of mine and my wife Rachel, and we're just so grateful to have some fellowship with them. But also, as Pastor Paul already mentioned, it's a delight to be here with you this morning because we are a part of a denomination called Trinity Fellowship Churches. And it's moments like this that we don't always experience, but like Pastor Paul said, every once in a while, it's very helpful for us to remember that as a local church in a particular place, serving and reaching a particular people, that we are reminded that we're not alone. You are not alone in the work of grace. You are not alone in the mission of the local church. Your pastors are not alone in the hard and laborious work of doing pastoral and evangelistic ministry. You have churches that support you and leaders that care for you. And so it's moments like this where you, the church, get to experience, get to realize that King of Grace Church, you are not alone. And we are grateful for you. And we are thankful for your participation in our shared ministry together in Trinity Fellowship Churches. And we're grateful for the way that your pastors are not only cared for through the collective partnership of Trinity, but also participate in our shared mission as we do work together as a group of churches. So thank you for your participation in Trinity, and it's an absolute delight to experience a degree of our partnership together as I'm here to serve you this morning. So would you take your Bible now and go to Matthew chapter 16. I want to preach to you a message this morning entitled Christ's Unstoppable Mission. I'd like to direct your attention now to Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 21. Church, let us hear the word of God. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. That is God's word. May he add his blessing to its reading and preaching by the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As a young father, I was determined to transfer a number of my passions to my young children. As you can imagine, as a Christian father, first and foremost, my greatest passion was to transfer to our three children a love for Jesus. Amen. But after that, I wanted to transfer to them a love for the love of my life, my wife, their mother, who brought them into this world. But after that, Philadelphia sports. And then after that, I wanted my kids to have several experiences that I had when I was a kid. Now, in my family, I'm the oldest of six boys, rough around the edges family. We didn't take a lot of photographs, but circulating around our home in inner city Philadelphia, you'd occasionally find these loose Polaroid pictures. And it seemed like every other Polaroid picture was a shot of me and my brothers wearing superhero pajamas. So I naturally wanted my kids to have their own experience getting their pictures taken in superhero pajamas. So we had this one set of pajamas that our youngest son would wear. They were these Superman pajamas, and they were really cool. They had like a glow-in-the-dark Superman emblem. And here's the great thing, the detachable Velcro cape. Some of you guys are like, I wish I could wear one of those now, right? And so here was the habit, here was the routine. Silas would go to bed at night, my wife would take off his cape, she thought it was a choking hazard, I just thought he'd want to fly out of the bed or something. But he'd wake up in the morning, and the first thing he would do was he'd ask for his cape. And so I'm sitting in my chair in the living room, drinking my coffee, reading my Bible, and Silas wakes up, he's like 3 years old, and he's all groggy, and he comes up to me and goes, Daddy, where's my cape? And so I take his cape, and I place it on his shoulders. And no sooner do I put the cape on his shoulders, a transformation takes place. He goes from being sleepy, groggy Silas to Superman. And that particular morning, Silas did something that he had never done before. He got into the stance, and he ran across the living room towards the fireplace, jumped up on the hearth, pulled back his fist, and punched the brick wall. You know what he found out in a split second? He wasn't the little man of steel. You say, why would he do that? For those of you who know me and you're smart, you say, because he's your son. No, the reason why he did that is because in that moment, he believed he was Superman. Isn't it true that we do what we do because we believe we are who we are? We do what we do because we believe we are who we are. Identity drives activity. We behave out of a deep-rooted sense and belief that we are who we are. Identity drives activity. And where I want to direct your attention this morning in the scriptures is that in a text that's classically preached on to make a big deal about the identity of Jesus, which is significant, in this very text that is classically preached on, written about, expounded on to extol the identity of Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ's burden in this text is that we would also know who we are. You've probably heard your pastors preach multiple sermons from the same text. Why? Because the Bible always means one thing, but each text is so deep. There's so much to draw out. And even though I could preach a message this morning from this text, primarily on the significance of the identity of Jesus, this morning, the burden I have to preach to you this morning is to help you see how Jesus sees you. Because we do what we do out of the overflow of a deep-rooted understanding that we are who we are. And Jesus wants you to know who you are in his eyes as his church. We do what we do because we believe we are who we are. Conversely, we also fail to do what we should do because we forget who we are. People really do go through seasons of that are identified clinically as identity crisis. There really is a medical condition where people actually forget significant things called amnesia. Sometimes people forget or neglect who they are. So all this relates to what I really want to press into today from the Gospel of Matthew, that you would embrace who Christ says you are as his church, and that you would believe with renewed faith that because of who you are, because of how Jesus identifies you in this text, you should have confidence and renewed faith in your purpose, not only as individual disciples, but collectively as the church in Haverhill. And so what I want to show you from this text this morning is this big idea. When I preach regularly, and I always have a big idea. I call it the sermon in a sentence. So here's the sermon in a sentence this morning. And some of you wise guys will say, well, if you could preach it in a sentence, can you just like close in prayer now? It's a beautiful day. Let's get out there. But here's the sentence. We are Christ's means to accomplish his unstoppable plan to build his church. Here's how Christ wants you to see yourselves this morning as the church. You are Christ's plan. You are Christ's means to accomplish his unstoppable plan to build his church. That's who you are. In order to show you how this truth rises from the text, let me give an overview of the text itself. Jesus and the 12 disciples are in Gentile territory, Caesarea Philippi. It was a city that was named after Caesar Augustus, and in that city was this huge, ornate marble temple that he built himself as a monument to how great he was. And so in this city where a Caesar built a living memorial of how great he was and everything he built, Jesus is going to tell his disciples what he will build and how it will last forever. And so while they're in this city, they're taking a rare break from their missional activity. Up until this point, Jesus is going all over Galilee, all over preaching in the preaching and teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming out in public the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of diseases and healing all kinds of afflictions. But right now, there's a lull. And during this lull, Jesus is getting his disciples ready for the moments when he leaves. He wants them to know that he's on his way to Jerusalem, and there he will suffer, and there he will die, and there he will rise. And even though his work on earth in his incarnation will cease in one sense, he wants them to know that it will continue in another sense. That even though Jesus will rise and ascend, there's still work to be done on earth. And so in Matthew's gospel, we find ourselves in a bit of a literary transition. And part of the literary transition is up until this point, Jesus has been teaching, Jesus has been proclaiming, Jesus has been healing, and now he's getting his 12 apostles ready to continue the work of teaching, of proclaiming, of healing. He wants them to know that there's more work to be done. So concerning this transition in Matthew's gospel, a theologian, T.H. Robinson, notes the following. Here we reach the crisis, the turning point in the ministry of Jesus. He knew what lay before him. He knew because he planned the future with his own death in Jerusalem. Therefore, he had to secure some representatives who he could leave behind to carry on his work. So after he ascends, there's still work to be done. And so going forward from this point in Matthew's gospel, he sends out the 12. And then he sends 72 unnamed disciples. And then in Matthew 28, what does he do? He commissions the whole church. Go and make disciples of the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I commanded you, and I am with you always to the end of the age. There's still work to do as we wait for Jesus to return. And what Jesus is teaching his church, what Jesus is teaching his apostles, what Jesus is teaching us, we are the means through which he gets his work done on earth as it is in heaven. So with that as the background to the text, let's press in now to this big idea that you, church, you are the means through which Christ will accomplish his unstoppable plan to build his church. And so the question I want to ask this morning to take us deeper into that truth is this: what kind of people? What kind of people, what kind of church does Jesus use to accomplish his plan? I believe they're identified in this text in four ways. Let me give them to you up front, because once I get going, I get going. Here are the four parts to the answer. What kind of people does Jesus use to build his church? If you take notes, here they are. First, people who are gripped by the gospel. Second, people who humbly believe that God uses people like us. Third, people who expectantly believe that God works through our work. And then finally, people who amazingly believe that God's work cannot be stopped. First, people who are absolutely gripped by the gospel. In verse 13, Jesus takes this break in the action to ask the 12 apostles a question. Up until this point, he's the one who's being asked questions, but at this moment, he asks the question: who do people say that I am? And the answers are all over the all-star prophet map. Some people say John the Baptist. Some people say Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. In other words, someone really important. Who do people say that I am? Someone really important. You know, even if you just have a basic understanding of the scriptures, that prophets were important figures in the history of God's people. These were people who were set apart by God to speak on behalf of God. The mind of God revealed to the mind of man, revealed through the prophets. These were significant leaders in the history of God's people. So the answer is, people are saying that you're a pretty important guy. Now Jesus asked them a more important question in verse 15. But who do you say that I am? It's like Jesus saying, all right, you've told me how others identify me. But here's what's most important. How do you identify me? Let me just say this as a side. It's not necessarily germane to the actual point that I'm preaching in the sermon this morning, but let me just say this. Regardless of where you are on your spiritual journey, this is the most important question for everyone in this room to answer. Who do you believe Jesus Christ is? Just someone important? Or the only Savior and Lord of the world? And this is what Jesus is driving out. Who do you say that I am? The word you is in the plural, so the question is addressed to all of them. Jesus asks all 12, who do you, plural, say that I am? And Peter, of course, answers for everybody. Peter's that guy. Maybe you know some people like Peter. I do. I look in the mirror every morning at him. He's that guy. He's the guy who speaks up. Who do you say that I am? Peter answers, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, other people say that you're important, but here's what we say. You are the most important. We believe that you are supremely important. We believe you are the one we've been waiting for. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Theologians, Bible scholars often call this single sentence the Great Confession. Because in this single sentence, we find out the essential reality about the significant identity of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. First, in saying that he was the Christ, they believed that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. Again, maybe you realize this, but I'll just say it so we don't assume it. Christ is not Jesus' last name. I am Ian McConnell, Jesus Christ. No, no, no. That is not his last name. Christ is a title. It's the Greek derivative of the Hebrew word translated Messiah. This means that Jesus is being identified by Peter and the apostles not only as someone who's important, but as the single most important, the supremely most important individual in all of redemptive history. He is not just a prophet, he is the perfect prophet who speaks perfectly on behalf of God because he is God. He's not just a prophet, he's also a priest. Who not only cares for God's people, but supremely mediates and cares on God's behalf for God's people. He's also a perfect king who not only rules and leads and governs and protects and provides for God's people. He does it perfectly. He is the trifecta. He's the perfect prophet, priest, and king who was sent to rescue, rule, and restore God's people. So when Peter says, you are the Christ, he's saying, you're him. You're the one we've been waiting for. We're not waiting any longer because you're here. You're the Christ. They also believe that he was the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's so much packed into this title. But here's what's most important. By identifying Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, they're recognizing that Jesus is not just a good man. He is the God-man. This title, if you study it out, especially connecting it to what's said about the Son of the living God in the book of Daniel, what you find here is that they are identifying him as completely and totally divine. So you put all this together, and you have a clear confession of the gospel. The good news that Jesus is the God-man sent by the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit to rescue, rule, and restore sinners through the accomplishments of his life, death, and resurrection. So what we have here is the great confession of the gospel. Leon Morris notes in his commentary on the Gospel of Matthew, it may not be easy to understand precisely what Peter thought the anointed one would be and do, but he was certainly giving voice to an exalted view of Jesus. And here's what he says. He could not have ascribed a higher place to him. Here's the bottom line. These brothers, Peter and the apostles, they were absolutely gripped by the identity and the activity of Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God. Who he was, what he was sent to do, and they believed with all their hearts that there was no one, absolutely no one, greater than him. So what kind of people does God use as his means to accomplish his unstoppable plan to build his church? He uses people who are absolutely stunned by the supreme greatness of Jesus. That there's no one, absolutely no one like him. He's the one we're waiting for. We're not waiting for a better prophet, a better priest, a better king. We're not waiting for another savior, another Lord. He is it. He is him. And so people that God uses to be his means to build his church and to advance his kingdom are people who are gripped by the good news of Jesus. Are you? Are you gripped by the good news of Jesus? Do you believe that there's no one of more supreme importance than him? Do you believe that he has done for you what no one else could do for you? That he was sent by the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit to rescue you from your sins, to restore you into fellowship with God, and to renew your life so that you can be a living, walking, talking testimony of what it means to be a child of the Most High God. Do you believe that there's no one like Jesus who lived the life you could not live and died the death you deserved to die and was raised from the dead so that through him you are forgiven all your sin, you are covered from all your shame, you are delivered from all your guilt, and you will be with him forever? My prayer for you this morning is if that has lost its luster, if Holy Week didn't even do it for you again, that today would be a day where God's Spirit is poured upon your soul and you are renewed in your amazement, not with people, not with a church, not with a nation, not with a world, not with money, not with possessions, but with Jesus. There's no one like him. I'll tell you the kind of people God uses to build his church. I'll tell you the kind of people God uses to make an impact in this lost and broken and sin-cursed world are people who don't have it all together, but not churches that are bursting at the seams, but people and churches who are amazed by Jesus. So who are the kind of people that God uses as the means to build his church? First and foremost, people who are gripped by the gospel. Second, people who humbly believe that God uses people like us. Notice Jesus' response to Peter's confession in verse 18. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "And I tell you, let me tell you who you are. You're Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church." So Jesus responds to Peter's confession of Christ's identity with a declaration of Peter's identity. He says, "Let me tell you who you are. And if you're going to speak on behalf of my disciples, I will tell you who you are on behalf of the disciples. This is who you are. This is who James is. This is who John is. This is who the others are. James and the other James. I love that's his name. Can you imagine that was your identity for all of church history? What's your name? I'm the other James." He says, "Let me tell you who you are. You are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church." So the age-old question that has been debated for about as long as that this was said, what is or who is the rock? Not to enter into the sphere of theological debate, which I don't mind doing that, and I know your pastors are actually very well equipped theologically and intellectually to do that as well. I don't believe the answer to this question is as hard as we make it out. But we ask, is the rock Jesus? Is this a statement of comparison? We know that the name Peter, Petros, means pebble or rock. Or a little stone. So is Jesus saying, "You are Peter, little pebble, and I am Jesus, the rock"? Is Jesus flexing here a little bit? You know, like in basketball when someone dunks and someone says, "You're just too small," right? I'm Jesus, the rock. You're Peter, the little pebble. And on this boulder, I'm going to build my church. You can probably tell by my sarcasm what I think the answer is to that question. Is the rock Peter exclusively? Is Jesus saying, "I'm going to build my church on you, Peter. You're going to be the first pope"? Nope. "Peter, you are the rock. I'm going to build my church on you uniquely." Or is it Peter as a representative of all the apostles. As I said, Peter is speaking on behalf of them. Is this statement just not just for Peter, but is it for all of the apostles? Or is Peter simply as a representative leader of the church in general? Maybe like pastors and leaders like that. Or is the rock Peter's confession? Is the rock, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Jesus is saying that the rock is the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel. I honestly believe that the answer is a confluence of all those answers except for the Pope part. Is the rock Jesus? Is the rock Peter and the apostles? Is the rock the confession? I believe the answer is yes. I believe the rock upon which Christ will build the church is the gospel Peter is confessing as a representative leader of the church. The message and the messengers are yoked together. Jesus is going to build his church through leaders like Peter, who serve as prototypes of all those from all time who Christ will send to lead others in proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so this is what happens. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God falls upon the church. And all the men and the women, they go out into the streets of Jerusalem. And they basically are proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That he lived and died and rose from the dead. And they're going out empowered by the Spirit to proclaim that good news, to confess that great confession in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter gets up and he preaches the gospel. And on that day, 3,000 souls are added and the church in Jerusalem is planted. It's okay to say, wow. Wow. So Peter, filled with the Spirit, leads the congregation, if you will, the group of disciples on mission with the gospel. They're all proclaiming. They're all confessing. The apostles are leading. And look what happens. The church is built. Jesus calls gifted leaders to lead the church on gospel mission. And when God blesses it, Christ builds his church. That's how it happened in Jerusalem. That's how it happened all throughout the book of Acts, and I believe that's how it continues to happen until Jesus returns and makes all things new. If you're wondering if that's the case, if we should extract that principle from a narrative in the book of Acts, I think we can and we should, but we don't even have to just base it on that, because what does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 4? The ascended Christ gives to the church apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to do what? To equip the church for the work of mission, for the building up of the church. So Christ continues to give grace to leaders to equip brothers and sisters to go out in Jesus' name and to build one another up in love, and to reach out in the name of Christ in love. And through those efforts, Christ builds his church. Amen? So God continues to do this today. What's that mean? It means this, very practically. It means God wants to use you as his means to do the work of building up his church. It means that God in his grace and love and care for you, brothers and sisters, has given you leaders, has given you Pastor Paul, has given you Pastor Toby, has given you Pastor Mike, has given you leaders to equip you to do the work of confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when you do that with one another, you mature. And when you do that out there, you multiply. It's God's means of building his church. Can you humbly receive that this morning? You are God's means. He wants to use you. You say, I feel so weak. Great. You say, I feel so unable. Awesome. You say, I thought you were supposed to be encouraging us this morning. I'm weak, I'm not able, and you say, awesome. No, that's not just therapeutic. You're weak, you're unable, and so am I. And here's the mystery of the kingdom of God. He uses the weak things of this world to confound the mighty. Because when we are weak, then we are made strong through our ascended Christ who gives us the Spirit. So what kind of people does God use to lead in the mission of the gospel? People like you. People like your pastors who equip you to do the work of mission. This leads to the third point that's related, but it's nuanced. Thirdly, what kind of people does God use to build his church? People who expectantly believe that God works through our work. Not just that he wants to use us. Not just that we have work to do, but this is amazing. He chooses to work through our work. Where does that come from in the text? Notice here what Christ says to Peter. He tells Peter why he correctly identifies him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Look at verse 17. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Listen. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. This is an amazing truth, not only about how an individual comes to faith in the true identity and significance of Jesus, but it's also an amazing statement about how God works through our work in the mission of building his church and making Christ known. Think about it. Let's do a little Sunday school. Let's do some Sunday school questions here. I'll give you a hint. The first answer is easy. Who proclaimed the gospel to Peter? Jesus. That's always the right answer in Sunday school, right? Jesus. Right. Peter heard the gospel with his ears through the mouth of the Son of God. Just for a moment. Wouldn't that be awesome? To have heard Jesus speak, to share the mysteries of the kingdom of God, to unpack the realities of the significance of his mission as sent by the Father to rescue humanity. Peter heard that. For 3 years, he heard with his own ears the voice of the Son of God proclaim the gospel. That's awesome. But who does Jesus say revealed the significance of those words to Peter? Answer? The Father in heaven. Let me warn you, we are stepping into the deep waters of Trinitarian mystery here. We are being told here that even though Jesus, the Son of God, the divine Son of God, is the one who audibly proclaimed the good news to Peter, that the reason Peter believed it is not because he heard it audibly, but because the Father opened his heart to understand it. The Father opened his mind to believe it. Peter just didn't put two and two together and say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I get it now. I've been hearing it. I've been following you for 3 years. I'm not going to get this answer wrong. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. No, but Jesus says to Peter, here's why you've confessed that correctly. Flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father who is in heaven. In other words, the reason why Peter believed the gospel is because the Father worked through the work of his Son. It's like David said in Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Whoa, wait a minute. David, who does the work? Who builds, God or us? The answer is yes. God works through our work. He builds through our building. It's like the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Wait a minute, Paul. Who does the work, God or us? The answer, yes. God works through our work. That's what's in view. When Jesus says in the Great Commission, go and make disciples and baptize and teach, and I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is saying it's going to take a lot of work to make disciples of the nations. It's going to take a lot of work to baptize. It's going to take a lot of work to teach, but I am going with you and I will work through your work. This should give us such confidence in doing the work that we're called to do. That as we are the means through which God builds his church, Christ is with us through the Spirit to work through our work. Is that not encouraging? I mean, I love to play basketball. Can you imagine if I had the privilege of Michael Jordan shooting through my shooting? Or Shaquille O'Neal dunking through my dunking? You say, that would be awesome. You say, yeah, that would be awesome. But think about this. The ascended, omnipotent, triumphant Christ says that I am with you by my Spirit, and I will work through your work. That's awesome! Well, when my son Payson, he's 21 now, but when he was 4 years old, I remember very vividly taking him to a Philadelphia Phillies baseball game. And the reason why I remember this particular baseball game, because it was a special promotional game where kids under the age of 7, after the game, got to run the bases. I remember getting so excited about this game because I was looking forward to taking him down the field, to be honest, for myself. And so I remember it was about the 8th inning. They said that we could take the kids down into the right field, behind the right field wall, and we waited there for the game to end. And then they let us go out into the field. But I was holding Payson, and I could tell that as we walked out onto the field that he was deeply anxious and nervous. And I said, Payson, what's wrong? He's like, I don't want to do it. I'm like, you want to do it? Because I want to do it. He goes, Dad, I just don't want to do it. He was scared. So as we got closer and closer to the first base where the attendant was, I could tell that his anxiety was at a fever pitch. I'm like, all right, buddy, you don't have to do this. However, what if I can run around with you? He goes, oh, that'd be great. So I went to the attendant and I said, I know it's just supposed to be kids. I know I'm a 6'4" bearded kid, but can I run with my son because he's scared? She says, fine. I'm like, good job, Payson. I know you weren't afraid. No, just kidding. No. So I hold his hand, and we begin to run around the bases. And he's got a huge smile on his face. And then he lets go of my hand, and then we're running side by side, second, third, home. It was a great experience. What made the difference? What made the difference from his fear? What took him from fear to confidence? Was it not the moment he realized that I would go with him? And this is what Christ promises you. This is what Christ promises us. Yes, there's work to do, but I will be with you always to the end of the age, and I will work through your work. You have a gospel to proclaim. You have people around you to love. You have a church to serve. You have a city to show mercy and kindness to in the name of Christ. There is work to do. But you do not need to be afraid, because Christ goes with you and he will work through your work. Isn't that good news? Finally, it gets better. Finally, what kind of people does God use as the means to build his church? Finally, people who amazingly believe that God's work can't be stopped. Oh, this is good. Look at what Jesus says in verse 18. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, Jesus is saying, what I intend to do through you, Peter, and the apostles, and by extension, what I plan to do through my people, who are my means to accomplish my work, what I intend to do through you cannot be stopped. Jesus is promising that he is going to build his church, he's going to use his people to do it, he's going to work through our work to accomplish it, and nothing, absolutely nothing, can stop him. That's good news. I've already mentioned before that I love sports. I love to play sports, and I dream about being Michael Jordan and Shaq all rolled into one. But I did actually play a lot of basketball. And let me just tell you something. When I played basketball, I'm just going to be real, I played to win. I like to win. Don't you? I like winning. You see, when I would play basketball, even when we were playing teams that weren't as good as ours, or if I was playing, I had a matchup with someone who I knew wasn't as good as me, no compassion, no mercy. I'm 6'4". If you're 5'5" and you drive on me, I will block your shot. You can cry about it, but I'll do it again. See, you will get compassion from me in your suffering. You will get mercy from me in counseling. But on the basketball court, no way. Why? Because I play to win. I like to win. But here's reality. I don't always win. In fact, most of the teams I played for all the way through college, we did not win a lot. But here's what Jesus is saying. I never lose. Ready? And we're on his team. It's amazing. Jesus never loses. We are on his team. And this should give us faith and confidence. This should empower our endurance, no matter how hard it is. Even when it feels like we're behind and we're losing, Jesus says, in the end, I win. You've read the last book of the Bible, right? You've at least heard about the book of Revelation, not Revelations. Revelation. You've read some of it. How can you characterize the overall message of Revelation? Ready? Jesus wins. He will return. He will judge the living and the dead. The evil one will be thrown into the eternal lake of fire. The devil will stop his deviling. The demons will stop their demoning. And all of God's people will stop their sinning. Death, disease will all be gone. He will make all things new. Jesus wins. That's where it's all going. And here's the good news. You are a part of it. You're winning. You're winning, not because, again, you have it all together. You're winning because Jesus is victorious and he's with you. Christ will build his church. He will get all of his people. The mission will be accomplished. And what's true on a macro level is true right here in Haverhill on a micro level. He will build his church. He will get his people. Haverhill will be prepared for the day that Jesus returns and makes all things new, including this place and you, his people. Would you not forget this? This is who you are. You are Christ's means to accomplish his unstoppable plan to build his church. The following article appeared on the front page of the Seattle Times under the heading, "Who is this man?" The article reads, "A man in his 50s says he woke up in Discovery Park 3 weeks ago with no memory of who he is or how he got to Seattle. Doctors know he is intelligent, well-educated, and fluent in 3 languages, but they don't know how to help him, for now he's known as John Doe. The blonde-haired man with the walrus mustache, you can envision that, wandered out of Seattle's Discovery Park 3 weeks ago with pressed khakis, an expensive dress shirt, a blue blazer, and $600 hidden in his sock." I have so many questions. It goes on, "He was uninjured, but said he was confused, lost, and frightened. This much is clear. He is fluent in English, French, and German. He possesses a professorial knowledge of European cultural history. He seems to have traveled the world, and he says he is a widower. However, he said he does not know who he is, or when he was born, or how he got there, and why, and goes on to say he doesn't even know if he wants to know. He goes on to say, but if you don't have an identity, it's very difficult to survive. If you don't know who you are, where you come from, or where you're going, it's very difficult to survive. Why? Because identity drives activity. We do what we do because we believe we are who we are. Local church, King of Grace, do not forget who you are. Most importantly, do not forget who Jesus is and be gripped by that gospel that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But also do not forget who you are, that you are God's means to accomplish his unstoppable plan to build his church in Haverhill as it is in heaven. Amen. Let's pray.